Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable to you and your people. Holy Spirit, open to our minds this morning the advent of peace, the coming of peace, the peace that you bring. And we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea. He was calling for repentance. He was calling for something that was very much needed in his day. What I want to talk about, as I mentioned a bit earlier in the service today, is some words. There's a word that has popped up in several places in our psalm and in Hebrews, and it's something that gets talked about even by Jesus in Matthew 3 when he's doing the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5, rather. "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This word that's used in Greek and in Hebrew, and I don't care what they are in the actual words, but they're common as far as what's meant by these words that we translate today as the word poor, means something a little bit different than that. And I say that only because I think it's important, and I know I spend, at least I feel like I spend a great deal of time trying to explore the baggage that surrounds a lot of terms that we use. And one of those terms that I said at even the beginning of this service is the word like sin. You know, we say the word sin and there's a bunch of baggage associated with that. And we kind of lose what is truly meant. And I've said before that the root of the word sin, as far as Scripture is concerned, actually has to do with firing an arrow at a target and missing it. It has nothing to do with being a good or a bad person. It talks about missing a target. And that target is the life that God calls us to. And we miss that through sin. This word poor that we've translated in English is done poorly in so many ways. Because its meaning in the Old Testament and in the New Testament context that Jesus uses, that Paul uses, and that we read certainly in Isaiah and through the Psalms, means not financially without means. Kind of convoluted I said that, I suppose. Poor, as we mean, needing money. It means weak. It means afflicted. It means wretched. It means humble. It means lowly in both Hebrew and Greek. It's talking about something completely different than finances. And when we hear that word poor, that's often what we mean. And that's fine in English to say that and mean that. But in context of our scriptures, it's not people who are just poor in our meaning. It's people who are weak, who are humble, who are lowly. What's meant here is the oppressed in our culture. And we're talking multiple cultures as we read through scriptures. The people who are on the outside edges. And I tried to get an understanding of that in my mind because it's one sense to look at it in that bigger picture and say, well, yes, I know that there's people who are oppressed. But they're not necessarily in my life. How can I relate to that? Well, when we think of somebody who's could be described in that context, maybe more personal to me or someone individual here, I suppose, there's probably someone in our lives that we can think of who kind of grates on us a little bit. That person, when they come in the room, we kind of want to go over here and maybe not necessarily talk to them. That person that we want to avoid. Now, I'm sure if we go back to our school days, we can probably very easily relate to that because there was always somebody in the room that fit that. I was usually that person, by the way. Everybody went over there. Because I was loud and I was kind of, you know, spoke my mind and didn't care. And anyway, I've mellowed over the years, folks. I really have. But there is someone in our lives that we're uncomfortable with. And it's that person in that context, meaning poor, that person is almost unlovable in so many ways. It's hard to love that person the way God wants us to. That's where I'm trying to draw this concept of poor. And it's that person that John the Baptist is talking to in our Advent reading this morning from the Gospels. John is calling the people who are on the outside edges to come to God and be loved by God. And then suddenly, as we read this story, "But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers.'" The Pharisees and Sadducees, and I've also tried to emphasize this, they're the religious people of John's day. To put it in our context, and trying always to build context around this for us to relate to, these are the church people. John the Baptist would be the guy who's dressed in smelly clothes because he's camel hair and eating honey and locusts. He's out in the desert, so he was probably not really good looking and probably didn't smell too good. So he was one of those weird hippie guys. I'll put that word on it, hippie, we can all get that word today. Out there talking to the unlovable people in his time, in the town, and saying, "Come over here and be loved by God." And when he was saying that, he was calling everybody to come over. And then suddenly a bunch of church people showed up. All wearing their nice clothes, you know, and their jackets and ties. They wanted to be baptized too. Did John welcome them? No. He called them a brood of vipers. He called them a brood of vipers because they hadn't got the concept of loving the unloved. And that statement stands for all of us to consider today. Are we loving the unloved? Are we bringing peace to the poor? And by poor, I mean the unlovable, by the afflicted, by the oppressed. Are we bringing that into this world? That's what Christmas is about. That's what Advent is about. I saw a sign this week, and it had a wreath on it, and it said, "For the season." And on the other side, it had a crown of thorns, "For this reason." Christmas brings all of this lovely joy and peace and hope and love that we experience this Christmas season. But really, it's calling us to the cross. It's calling us to the cross event and calling us to love as was expected. And John was calling that. Very briefly, this idea, when I read this scripture the first time, way back when I first became a Christian person, I read it and was reading about Christians, I thought. Because they were using words like repent and baptize and forgiveness. Those are Christian terms, aren't they? But if we read it here for what it has to say, these are concepts that are ancient, as I said, and connect us back to that scripture that Paul gives us in Romans. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." Something that I find is also a disconnect for many, many Christian people, in my experience in the past, certainly, has been there's only half of the Bible. Not even half, less. That all of this really is only this part. This, it means nothing. This is too convoluted. This is too heavy. This is too complex to read. It doesn't have anything to do with the God of love. That Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and I said this in a presentation I did many years ago with the Michelangelo God pointing at Adam, and he's looking very frowny, that God turned into, when we turn the page to Matthew, turned into the Jesus holding the Lamb. That somehow by turning one page in this Bible, we changed the nature of God from being angry to loving. But I've been pointing out over the last year for sure, every time we read Psalms, in particular Psalms, but all through Scripture, we hear about the steadfast love of God. That's the Old Testament God. A love that's steadfast and never ending. A love that God had for people. A love that continued into the New Testament, didn't start in the New Testament. That's why I'm connecting these older words that John's talking about of repentance and baptism to what we consider just fairly modern in the Christian sense. Repentance and baptism have something to do a long time with the history of Judaism. So these weren't new terms, especially since the Pharisees and Sadducees showed up to get baptized. They knew what that was. In the church, we know these terms very well. And we have, as I've said, baggage around them. And we carry that baggage with us. What we have to do constantly, and I emphasize this because of the season that we're in, we're expecting something to happen. That's Advent, the coming of Christ. We're expecting something to happen. There's newness. At least we try to have that. That's something I think that, you know, you watch the ads on television and you hear people talking about Christmas and you want to get excited about Christmas and the anticipation of it. There's a truth in that that fits to this same message. We need to come to these words that we read in of John and of repentance and of baptism and of sin and all of these terms with that same newness and drop the baggage that we have with them. Come to Christ as if it were that first time in our lives and explore it with that same sense of excitedness that's there. And I know, you know, traditionally Presbyterians, you know, they're not supposed to be excited about anything because, you know, we're Presbyterians. But it's okay to get a little emotional at times. It's all right. None of us will get carried away. We won't be rolling up and down the aisles. That's okay, because there's enough of us here to contain that. And trust me, I've been to those services too. Enjoyed them in so many ways. The newness that Christ is calling us to is connected to the oldness of our history. Paul again is reminding us that in Romans. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction. John the Baptist was connecting the old with the new. See, John was accepted in his day because they had a long tradition of prophets in the history of Judaism. But the last prophet that's more or less accepted even by them is Malachi, who happens to be the last book in our Old Testament. Malachi prophesied around 420 BC. So for almost 400 years, a little more than 400 years, there had been no prophets around. And suddenly John shows up and he's talking and living like one, something that was very old, something that was very traditional, something that was reminding him of that for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. They were excited when they saw John show up because there hadn't been a prophet. I want to also I want to look at my notes because I want to make sure I've got this clear. The definition of a prophet. A prophet is an individual who has been contacted by God and speaks for God, serving as an intermediary with humanity, delivering some newfound knowledge from God to people. That's what a prophet is about, in a nice sort of easier sentence. A prophet is not a soothsayer, a diviner, or a person of divination, or forecasting. They can do some of that, but that's not their primary role. Their primary role is to say, here's what God has to say to you. And that's exactly what John is doing in the book of Matthew. He's come down to say, you need to repent. You need to stop doing what you're doing, turn around, change your life. And this act of baptism is to renew that life. It's a symbol of the newness that's in your life. No wonder everybody wanted to participate in that. The poor need peace. In our terms, we think the poor need money. But the poor need hope. The poor need peace. The poor need joy. And the poor need love. Because poor are the unlovables in our culture and in our world and in our lives. John was prophesying. He was talking from the voice of God about peace, a peace for God's people. But it had a cost, a personal cost and a corporate cost John called each individual to repentance, and he called the all believers to repentance. And John did that. Paul carried that on in his letters. He called all people to repentance. He was not just talking to Jewish people. He was talking to the religious people of his day, to put it in that context, and as a message applies to the religious people of our day. It's easy for us to feel that because we can go to church and we can feel like we're acting like nice people, but there's a message for us there too. There's always room for improvement in our lives. There's always room to be better in that respect. The people of John's time felt, the religious people of John's time felt everything was okay because they were doing the right things and they were connected to Abraham, as they mentioned. And John said, that doesn't count for anything. God can make children of Abraham out of stones if he wants to. God can make churches filled with stones if he wants to. What he's calling us to is an honest and real faith. They needed peace in their day. We need peace in our day more than anything else in so many ways. That peace is for the oppressed, for the weak, the afflicted, the wretched, the humble, and the lowly. The coming of Jesus at Christmas brings that peace for a world that needs it. We are God's hands, God's eyes, and God's feet in so many ways to bring that peace to people who need it. A world and a time that we live where the oppressed, the weak, the afflicted, and humble, and the lowly are so many around us. God is calling us to connect the old with the new, the things that have happened with the things that are yet to come, and be that in Christ. We thank God that we can do this. We thank God always that we have the promise of peace through Christ. Amen. Out of our repentance, we are called to bear fruit, a fruit that is worthy. And when we give our tithes and offerings on a day such as this, we are looking after the poor, but not just the financially poor, those in various kinds of needs. Let us present our offerings and tithes to God now.